chapter 5 and verses 1 to 13.
First John chapter 5 verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is a child of God, and whoever loves a father loves his child also. This is how we know that we love God's children. It is by loving God and obeying his commands. For our love for God means that we obey his commands, and his commands are not too hard for us, because every child of God is able to defeat the world. And we win the victory over the world by means of our faith. Who can defeat the world? Only the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one who came with the water of his baptism and the blood of his death. He came not only with the water, but with both the water and the blood. And the Spirit himself testifies that this is true, because the Spirit is truth. There are three witnesses: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three give the same testimony. We believe man's testimony, but God's testimony is much stronger, and he has given this testimony about his Son. So whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in his own heart, but whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed what God has said about his Son. The testimony is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life has its source in his Son. Whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I am writing this to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, you that believe in the Son of God. Amen.
Okay, so it's onward, Christian soldiers, and on with the subject of Christian warfare. And the weapon we are considering tonight in the fight is the shield of faith. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you could open to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, where we read this. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. When you played war games as children, what did you use as your shield? I'm talking to the boys, of course, because girls wouldn't play such rough and tumble games. Their battles were perhaps a bit more subtle and sophisticated. But for us macho youngsters, what shield did you use when you were playing war games? I don't think I was any different from anybody else, but I used a dustbin lid. And that's the picture that I've had in my mind's eye for many years about this shield that's mentioned here. And if that's your image of what Paul is referring to, then eradicate it right away, because it's something different, as we shall find later on as we continue with this study of war. You know, I was wondering what a CND supporter would make of Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know if CND is still on the go. Campaign for Nuclear Disarmament. Very popular in the 60s and 70s with marches and demonstrations coinciding with the nuclear submarines coming into the Holy Loch. What would a pacifist make of this subject of Christian warfare? In the First and Second World Wars, some people were able to be excused from active service if they could prove that they were conscientious objectors. And I wonder if some Christian people think that this is the case as far as warfare and battling is concerned in the Christian life. I suspect it is. But there can be no conscientious objectors and no pacifists in this warfare, in the sense that we're all called up to battle against an enemy. No one likes war. Many people don't like war films. I don't like war films in particular. I remember when I worked with Scottish Gas that we had to take 60 gas fitters away, gas fitting apprentices away for a week's sports camp at Dalgais near Dunkeld. try and keep them amused. And one very wet afternoon, we showed a three-hour war film, a very famous war film about the landing on the Normandy beaches. It was called The Longest Day. And I found that one of the longest days in my life watching this war film. I don't like war films particularly. But war, nobody likes it. We abhor it. War is a fact of history. And the fact is that we can learn lessons from human warfare which actually help us with the Christian warfare to which we're all called up. And this famous passage is given for this very reason, that we might be equipped to win battles and victories consistently in the Christian life. So the weapons are given to us to use, and there are six weapons here. Three of them are fixed to the body, firmly strapped to the body: the belt, the breastplate, and the sandals. So you see, truth and righteousness and peace is to be ours all the time. These weapons that we use if we're to have assurance and security in the Christian life. But Paul goes on to say, in addition to all of this, there are other weapons. And he goes on to mention three others. And these three are different. They're not permanently fixed. They're not strapped to the soldier. There's the shield and the helmet and the sword. These can be laid aside. And so when the Roman soldier was in the barracks, perhaps having a sandwich or doing his crossword, then the shield would be at his side. But if there was a sudden attack on the barracks, then he would immediately take up the shield and go into action. And notice that's the verb that's used with these three different pieces of armor. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit. So we're considering something which involves active use when we need to do so. So let's look at the two sides of the battle. First, the enemy's attacks. Secondly, the Christian's defense. First of all, the enemy's attacks. And Paul makes reference here to all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what are these flaming arrows of the evil one? Well, Paul is obviously thinking about the methods of fighting in the first century. And what happened generally was this. The attack of one side against another, let's say the barbarians against a company of Roman soldiers, the attack began with a hail of missiles, these flaming arrows. And the point of the arrow was dipped into tar or pitch and then lit and then fired with great ferocity, so that if it landed bullseye on the target, then it would burst into flames and cause great injury and some damage. And this kind of fusillade of missiles, incendiary missiles, was a preparatory attack for the charge or the invasion of the foot soldiers to engage in hand-to-hand combat. So here's the strategy. First, these incendiary missiles, and secondly, the charge. Now, perhaps some of you are saying, well, this is all very well, but this is confined to ancient primitive fighting. But I don't think that it's 2,000 light years away from what we see from time to time in our television sets, especially in relation to what we've seen over many years in Ulster. And numbers of years ago, particularly in Belfast and Londonderry, we saw crowds behind the barricades, and they were throwing these petrol bombs, perhaps at a small police force gathered. And the damage having been caused, then the riot mob would charge in to the policemen. So the weaponry has changed, but the methods haven't. So can we see the picture? Here's an illustration of what happens in spiritual warfare. As Christian people, we are attacked from the outside. There's an enemy, Satan, the devil. And these attacks come to us and can often be very sudden and unexpected and out of the blue. Inflammatory attacks, that is to say, if they really get through to us, then they can ignite or spark off something within us which causes us to be very miserable as Christians and to cause us harm in our Christian experience. So what are these flaming arrows? Well, these arrows can take many forms, but here's a suggestion of four categories that we can think of them. First of all, there's the arrows which are represented by words. Words which come to us from the outside, from others. And I'm thinking of insults and slights and criticisms, misrepresentations, or perhaps invitations to do wrong. And they may come very suddenly and out of the blue. Here we are going along to a church meeting and feeling in a fine mood, having had a nice meal, and then at the meeting, suddenly something is said. And it really upsets us. And it stays with us. Or perhaps getting up in the morning, we feel like it's going to be a good day, but by 10 o'clock everything's gone wrong. Because of something that has been said which has got right through to us. These words become fiery darts which Satan uses. And if they really get through to us, then they ignite within us all kinds of feelings, maybe anger or hurt or misery or great anxiety or despair or depression. So there's the first type of fiery arrows coming as words. Our second category, the arrows which are thoughts, which suddenly come into our mind. And this is perhaps the most common category of these flaming arrows that the apostle is describing here. Thoughts that suddenly come to our minds. Suggestions, queries, questions, doubts, unbelief. Or perhaps worse than that, sudden hateful thoughts. Or unclean and impure thoughts. Or blasphemous thoughts that are there in our minds. Now, if a number of you have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and this really is a very important book to read in accompaniment with this particular passage in the New Testament, if you've read the story and know it, you'll remember the occasion when Pilgrim or Christian was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's one of the most sinister parts of Pilgrim's journey to the celestial city. He walks into this deep, dark valley and everything is pitch black, and he's walking on this narrow pathway, and there's a steep slope down to the right and to the left, and he's almost terrified as he makes his way forward, and the terror is compounded by the voices and the noises which are all around. And then Bunyan describes how some fiends come behind him and whisper some thoughts to him. Whisper them to him. And so real are these thoughts, and they are blasphemous thoughts, that Pilgrim thinks that they are coming from his own mind. Because, says Bunyan, he did not discern from whence these thoughts came. And that's invariably the case with these kinds of flaming arrows, these thoughts which come into our minds. We're so convinced that they come from within us because they're so real and so persistent, and because they're so horrible and terrible, we conclude that we cannot be Christians, that we are not right with God and have no hope for heaven. And they can come very suddenly. They can come when we're reading our Bibles or engaged in prayer or in church and listening to a sermon, perhaps in the last few minutes. These thoughts are fiery arrows flung from hell at the Christian. Our third category, imaginations, and this is taking the thoughts one step further. Remember, we are up against the wiles of the devil, and his ingenuity is endless. His creative skill is there to paint all kinds of vivid graphic pictures and make things very real, and very often he does this in the realm of passions and lusts, inflaming and rousing tremendous heat. Then the fourth category of these flaming arrows, pressures of various circumstances. The New Testament talks about fiery trials which befall Christian people, and these can be from a whole range of circumstances which suddenly befall us, sudden pressures which come and seem to squeeze the very confidence out of our lives. I was back at my old school in the end of September, the first visit back for 38 years, in a class reunion, as I told a number of you. And we were taking a tour of the school, and in this tour of the school went into the woodwork department. And when I went in there, I thought it hadn't changed at all in 38 years. The same old tables and the same vices clamped onto the table. And as I looked at the vices on the table in the woodwork department, it reminded me of the activity of a vice and the two sets of teeth, one going in this direction, one going in the other direction, so that they squeeze something to bits. And it's a bit like that. The word thlipsis, the Greek word for pressure, has the sense of a vice-like grip and forces coming from two opposite directions to squeeze the very spiritual life and spiritual confidence out of the believer. And this can happen very suddenly as pressures come upon us and raising all kinds of questions in our minds and hearts. Will I lose my job? How can I cope with my new responsibilities? What's going to happen to the family? How are they going to get on? How are they going to turn out? And these flaming arrows brought by the pressures, the sudden pressures of circumstances, can produce in us very alarming terrors and fears and dreads, sometimes unnamed fears of the future, sometimes phobias, which become very ingrained and endemic. So there's all these different flaming arrows. And here's the Christian, and Satan is firing them from all directions, from all quarters and sections, are raining in on the Christian. And if they get right through, then they're going to cause anger and upset, despair and fear and dread and hurt and self-pity and misery and all these things, unless they're checked, unless they're dealt with. And what can happen on the individual level can also happen on the corporate level. These flaming arrows sent by the arch enemy, Satan, can damage Christian fellowships. It can happen. One hears of it from time to time. Something which starts in a very small way, maybe just a word that's said and hurt is received. And so something is said back and there's more hurt. And before you know where you're going, the whole thing escalates. And there's a kind of knock-on effect as more and more people get affected and involved. It may be the office bearers, it may be the congregation at large, it may be the community. And this, you see, is the mark of the enemy, isn't it? Something which begins as a kind of molehill assumes mountainous proportions, absolutely massive. And it can begin with these flaming arrows, these darts which are suddenly thrown at us. And if we're caught unawares and can't cope with it and deal with it, then they cause such trouble and such harm to Christian experience. So you see, this is a serious business that we're engaged in tonight, and what we're considering. Very important, very vital. And I wonder if I've been speaking in these last minutes, if this has rung bells with you in your experience, maybe your current experience or maybe past experience. Is it perhaps interpreting what's been going on in your life? And as we've been thinking of these things, you've been awakened a bit more to the real danger that you're in. Real danger in this spiritual battle that we're all caught up in. Well, if that's the case, then we really need to get hold of the weapon, don't we? We need to find out what this weapon is that God has given us and how we can use it. And I think that we should just stop for a moment and try and make some kind of response to what we've heard already. What I want us to do is to sing a hymn together, and to sing it vigorously and victoriously and triumphantly, so that we are going to be determined to fight this good fight and to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. And we're going to sing 143. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. And I've just passed that note to the organist, so she didn't know about this beforehand. And I hope she's looked up the right tune, because I've suggested Duke Street because it's a very vital and virile tune. And let's sing this with great strength and purpose and confidence. Fight the good fight, 143.
Thank you.
don't despair, that doesn't mean that we're just halfway through the sermon. We're actually two-thirds of the way through it. But we turn now from the enemy's attack to the Christian's defense and this shield of faith. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. Now, the shield was the most special part of the armor. David Searle, in his marvelous little book on the Christian armor, gives us all kinds of gems of information that nobody has ever thought of before. And he gives us this information that it was usually the soldier's mother who bought the shield and gave it to the young soldier. So perhaps there's an idea for a Christmas present if you're stuck, for your strong teenager, down to Greaves Sports Shop and ask for a shield. And the shield, says David Searle, was so important that the family impressed upon the young soldier that having got it and gone away with it, he had to take care of it and bring it back. Look after the shield. Bring back your shield, even if they bring you back dead on it. Which would do him a lot of good, wouldn't it? And that's what David Searle said, that the saying was used. The shield was a large piece of equipment. It was originally the word used for a door. So think of these doors there and imagine them pulled off their hinges and somehow you being able to hold this in front of you and hide behind it. That's the original sense of that word. So get away from the dustbin lid idea and this little round object. The shield was something massive. It was cut down and made oblong and eventually became 4 feet long by 2.5 feet wide. But the whole point was it was meant to protect the whole body, including the Achilles heel that John spoke to us about a few weeks ago. That's to say, the vulnerable part, the weak part of the body and the Christian's life. So the shield was to give complete protection. One other point about it was made of wood but was covered with a metal lining so that it could douse or defuse the flaming arrows. So what is the shield of faith? Well, I think its meaning is this. It is the quick application of what we believe when we are suddenly attacked by Satan with these flaming arrows that I've been describing. The quick application of what we believe. Now you see, there's really not much point in us holding in our heads firm, fixed beliefs if we don't actually apply them and use them during the week. When we're up against it, when we're challenged or attacked. I mean, the whole point about faith is to use it, to exercise it, to apply it, to put it into action, to take it up. And that's what the apostle is telling us to do. But how does faith act as a shield? Well, in the first place, we've got to be prepared, we've got to be ready, we've got to perhaps spot some of the danger signals. Now that's not easy, but if we can, spotting where there might be some sudden attacks, perhaps beginning to feel the feelings within us of anger or self-pity and quickly using faith. But what does that mean? Well, of course it's not faith itself that does any good. We're not talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. And in particular, I think we're meant to think of God's power. Have faith in God's power. Get that into your mind. Believe, depend upon God's shielding power. And there is a sense, of course, in which God is the shield. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Genesis 15 verse 1. The Lord is a sun and shield. Psalm 80. So we've got to look to God in His power. We've got to truly believe, rely and depend upon the power of God. To remember that in God there is all power and might and energy and strength. The strength of hills is His, God the Father and God the Son, who said His last words, and what tremendous words, to leave with His friends and followers before He leaves this world and goes to heaven. Remember what He said, all power is given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go ye. The power of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. For the Scripture says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that is a tremendous word. And I think you should repeat it, and I should repeat it again and again throughout the week. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You see, the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, got to get hold of it, grasp it, believe it. For I think power is the key thing here. All these flaming arrows which come through to us, I mean, the power of Satan seems absolutely irresistible. All these arrows, and we are so helpless. So we've got to get hold of a power that's greater, and that's the power of God. Got to look to God, the one who does have all power, and who does superintend the universe and controls all things for the good of His children. Let me give you an illustration, and in many respects I have to say it's a trivial illustration, but I hope it makes the point. On Friday I got a registered letter. On Friday, and I opened it quickly and I took it out, and it was from the Lothians and Borders Police Department. And the registered letter said that it appears that the driver of car M645K at Newbridge roundabout on the 6th of November was speeding at 73 miles per hour. And this evidence is supported by the cameras. And I said to myself, that's funny. 10 days ago I got a registered letter saying that the owner of our particular Citroën registration, whatever it is, I should know what it is, but that's what it was alleged to be speeding at 70 miles an hour at 11:31 on the Friday the 6th of November at this Newbridge roundabout outside Edinburgh. So I said to myself, well, that's funny. I know I'm a fast driver, but I can hardly be in two cars at the same time, the same place, the same day. And the funny thing is, we had a call to Anne 2 days previously from the Lothians and Borders Camera Enforcement Unit saying, what is the explanation that your Citroën car, registration N, whatever it is actually owned by Mrs. Gloria Wilson in Oxfordshire? What's the explanation? And Anne said, I don't know what the explanation, never heard of this woman. Funny. Funny, I was blazing. So I phoned immediately the Lothian and Borders Camera Enforcement Unit
and asked them what was going on. These two registered letters, these phone calls.
And he said, well, it seems that there's been some error. Hold on a minute. And I waited 2 or 3 minutes. And he came back and he said, these were his words. Somebody up there likes you. Somebody up there is looking after you. And we've dropped all the charges against you. And I said, you beaut. Under my breath. And said, well, of course that must be the case. Actually, I did say to Anne that I could have sworn that I was not driving at 70 miles an hour on that Thursday going past this roundabout. Somebody up there likes you. Somebody's looking after you. He went on to say, by the way, that I would recommend, sir, that you put in the equivalent of the fine into the collection plate on Sunday. So it's an ill wind, Mr. Treasurer, isn't it? Now, do we believe that the Lothians and Borders Camera Enforcement Unit ultimately comes under the authority of God? Well, I suppose I actually do believe that. And that's a trivial example of a very minor matter. But how much more, you see, does this apply to major matters and issues in our life? Somebody up there likes you, well, actually loves you. And somebody up there is looking after you with authority and with power. And we've got to focus our attention upon this great power of God and his providence, which covers absolutely everything. And when we are under attack, the first thing we've got to do is quickly look to the Lord and his power. Look to him and his promises of power. Bring these promises up quickly and bring them up into the open and look at them. He will not let your foot slip. He will guard you from all evil. He will watch over your coming and going. He is able to keep you from falling. Look at these promises. Believe them. Look and link yourself to this God of power, so that mind and thoughts and heart and will are linked to God, believing, depending, relying that he is able, to give us the victory. So it's depending upon God and his power, that's really what it is, and quickly putting that dependence into action and saying, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, with whom there is all power and authority and might and strength and love and gentleness and mercy and goodness and kindness, enable us, O Lord, to lay hold of your word and to make it our own, to be determined to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. We thank you that you have given to us armor to wear and weapons to wield. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to do that with new vigor and determination this coming week, so that you will be honored and glorified and your kingdom extended. For Jesus' sake we ask this. Amen.